Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to begin there in just a few moments. It's been good to be with one another this morning. We hope that your time with the saints here at this place you found to be of edification. And we hope that as we take our faith with us as we go back out into the world in this week ahead, we can stand stronger for the cause of Christ because of our time that we spent with one another this day. As I announced in our first service, we're going to talk in this hour about a character in Scripture that we don't know an awful lot about. There's very little that is said about Joseph of Arimathea, but he is one that plays a role in the gospel account of Jesus' life. And I'd like for us this morning, for just a few moments, to consider the few things that are said about Joseph and then see some lessons that we can learn from him. There are four passages of Scripture that primarily tell us about Joseph, and I'd like for us to go through and read each of these. The first is in Matthew chapter 27, and let's read together beginning in verse 57, and we'll go down to verse 60. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. And the evening in question here, this is when Jesus has been crucified, and so as he has expired on the cross, Joseph is the one that is described here, a man named Joseph who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a huge stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Over in Mark chapter 15, we see a very similar kind of account that records very much the same kind of situation, but let's notice some details that it offers to us that are a little bit different and add some things to our understanding of Joseph of Arimathea. Beginning in verse 42 of Mark chapter 15, once again it says, "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he had found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which he had hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb." We notice here a very similar description to the account in Matthew. A couple of things that we might just note here. We see the tomb playing a crucial role. He is the one that provides this tomb. We might think that carving a tomb out of rock would have been quite an ordeal. Some of the stone in that area is rather soft, and even to this day you can see many caves and things that have been hewn out by hand that are still in the region around Jerusalem. Look over in Luke chapter 23, and let's read together Luke's account of this same situation, verses 50 through 53. We've noticed in Matthew and Mark that he was a disciple, but you'll notice that in Mark's account, it mentioned that he took courage when he came and requested the body. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we progress. But let's look now in Luke chapter 23, and let's look beginning in verse 50, and we'll go down to verse 53. "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near." So here we notice that not only was he one who was a disciple of Jesus, he had been fearful, though, until he came and took courage and made this request. But I want you to notice as well that Luke brings out the fact that he had actually been a part of the council when they were debating what to do about Jesus. And yet we are told that he didn't agree. He did not consent to their decision and their deed. It tells us as well, the last part of verse 50, that he was a good man and he was a just man. And I think that we will see as we progress. One last passage, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and let's look together beginning in verse 38. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38, and we'll go down to verse 42. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but notice the wording here as it puts it, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night. You'll remember that it is Nicodemus that came to him. And it is to Nicodemus that Jesus gives the wonderful teaching about one being born again if they are to enter the kingdom of God. So it is with Nicodemus that he comes. And notice it says, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet lain. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. You can go to the city of Jerusalem today, and outside of what they call the old city, there are a couple of things that some have tried to suggest might have been this tomb area. There is a tomb that has a rock that rolls away, and very near it is kind of a prominent area that some have said it looks a little bit like a skull. The best evidence seems to suggest that that is not the site where this would have been, because from what we understand about the city and the time of Jesus, the city that now is contained within the old city, those walls didn't come out to that point during Jesus' day. And so some of our best information is that most likely where this took place may very well be where now a shrine and a church has been built over it called and the name escapes me. What do they call it, Chuck? Where that? Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's probably the best evidence or the best place where we think that that may have been. Now, Joseph plays a role in each of these accounts as being one that comes and gets the body of Jesus. He provides the tomb. He and Nicodemus here, you'll notice, this would have been quite a job, quite a task, to take a dead body, to wrap it with 100 pounds of spices, and to prepare it in this way. Now let's notice some things about Joseph that can be instructive to us. And I want us to first notice what is brought out in John's account here about his secret discipleship. You know, that's something that is important for us to understand, that really is not a good thing about Joseph. Because Jesus would teach that we must have the courage to confess him before men if he will confess us before the Father. In Matthew chapter 10, for example, we see this taught quite extensively. Why is it that Joseph did not do that? Remember, in the text that we looked at, what does verse 38 say about why he was not willing to do that in John 19 and verse 38? He was afraid. We must never allow it to be in our life that when it comes to our allegiance to the Lord, our willingness to follow him as a disciple, it's something that we only talk about. It's something that we only demonstrate when it's convenient. There may be reason for us to be afraid. It may be that there are those that will make fun of us or those that will persecute us because we believe in Jesus and we're trying to live like a Christian. But let's not be like Joseph, as we see, at least here at the beginning, that he wanted to follow Jesus. He didn't consent to what they wanted to do in terms of putting him to death, but he was afraid to actually follow him and to be a disciple. Why was that? We're not really told. We're told he was afraid. Was he ashamed of Jesus? Was there something about what Jesus taught that he just couldn't have the courage to come forward and say, yes, I'm going to follow him? Turn over to Romans chapter 1 with me in verse 16, and let's notice the declaration of the Apostle Paul in this very familiar passage. We must not be ashamed of Jesus. We must not keep our discipleship secret. Rather, it must be that we have the courage, like the Apostle Paul, to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Turn to Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. We must not be ashamed, because Jesus warns that if we, as we live throughout this life and we encounter those around us that may not like what the gospel says, they may not like things about Jesus or things about what he teaches, we must have the courage to stand up for what he is and what he teaches. Jesus warns in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. There may be a lot of things in this life that cause us fear. There may be things in this life that might cause us to be timid or ashamed. But I will guarantee you that on the day of judgment, when we stand before our God and he judges our life, if he is ashamed of our choices, our behavior, and if part of that has been that we are ashamed of his words, how much worse will that feel to hear our God say, I am ashamed of you. Depart from me. But one final thing I think that we must think about that sometimes is an element of why some will choose to practice secret discipleship is simply because they love the world too much. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, a very familiar text, which talks to us not about loving nature, not about loving the things that God has created, but the attitude that we have towards the world in the sense of that which doesn't follow God's way. The world in the sense of that which is fleeting and temporary. Do we value things that are eternal in nature, or is it all about how we feel now? Is it all about what we can get now? The Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. May it never be that we are secret disciples because we're afraid or we are ashamed of something about Jesus, or because we're just so much in love with the world that we're not truly and fully going to follow him. Now, these are some elements about Joseph that we cannot appreciate, but I want us to end our lesson by looking at three lessons that we can learn from Joseph that we ought to follow. Some good lessons that we see from Joseph of Arimathea. First of all, go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 51. Luke chapter 22 and verse 51. I want us to remember that as it tells us that he was a good man in verse 50 right before this. Remember we read that verse 51 says, he had not consented to their decision. That is the decision of the council that they were going to condemn him, that he was worthy of death. He had not consented to their decision and deed. And one thing I think that we can see as a good lesson from Joseph is that he was not willing to just go along with the majority. You know, it's very easy to do that sometimes, and it's hard to stand against the tide of popular opinion. It is hard to be different, particularly if that difference means that you're going to be the only one in the midst of a whole multitude of people that feel different about it. You know, there are a lot of ways in which, as Christians, We need to learn this lesson. Because we live in a world that does not want to follow what the Lord says. We live in a world in which they have attitudes and beliefs and practices that reject the Word of God. And I want to tell you, if you and I are going to be Christians, we had better get ready to be loners. We had better get ready to be singled out in a multitude of those that hold a different view. Now, that's scary. That's going to be something in which it will put you on the spot. It'll make you feel uncomfortable. But we need to see, as we looked at a moment ago, that day of judgment. Because it may be that while here upon the earth, we've got to stand against the majority. We have to feel a little bit of embarrassment because everybody thinks we're wrong. But you know what? On the day of judgment, when we side with the winning side, when we put our faith in Jesus and we have adopted those things that He has taught, it is all going to be different then. Because then the fact that we have been singled out against the majority won't matter. Then it will be important that we have sided with the Lord. And I want us to notice something else. You remember, we saw in the text that Joseph was afraid. Look in Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 again. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. The reason that he was a secret disciple is the fact that he was afraid. And I don't know, you know, we see sometimes that Scripture will tell us that the leaders had said that whoever confessed Jesus or followed him would be put out of the synagogue. Was he afraid that he'd lose his position on the council? Was he afraid that maybe the same people that believed he should be put to death might think that Joseph then would need to be put to death as his follower? I don't know. But I want you to notice Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 tells us this. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming, and look at the wording here, taking courage. You know, all of us are afraid sometimes. We are afraid when it may be that we have to stand against the majority. We are afraid when it may be that we don't know how people will receive us and accept us for following the Lord. But while it's okay to be afraid, we can't let that fear paralyze us. And we have to learn the lesson of Joseph that even though fear had at one point led him to be a secret disciple, all of that ended when you go before the Roman official in charge of the whole shooting match and say, I want his body. You know, do you think he could keep his discipleship secret after that point? No. It took great courage. And we are impressed by the fact that he did that. And that's a great lesson to us. There may be things in your life that have caused you fear in the past. It may be that you've not been the kind of courageous disciple that you ought to. Learn the lesson from Joseph, and it's okay. Everybody struggles with fear from time to time, but take courage. Overcome that fear. Recognize that it's more important that we have a reverence and a respect for the judge of all the earth than it is the creation around him that may laugh at us or scorn us. But one last lesson I'd like for us to learn. He was willing to pay the price. Now, we haven't read anything that makes any reference to price in a very literal way. But look over in Luke chapter 14 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 14. And I want us to notice something that Jesus taught about discipleship in general. And I want us to think about that as it relates to Joseph and what this man that at one point had feared, what he came to when finally he took courage and made his discipleship open. Luke chapter 14, begin with me in verse 25, and we'll go down to verse 33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, I wish that we knew more about what happened to Joseph of Arimathea. There'll be accounts that are given to us in the book of Acts where Christians have to stand before the council and defend their faith in Jesus. Was it that when Joseph made his faith known, did he lose his position on the council? Was it that he was scorned? Was it that he was among those early Christians that were persecuted in such a horrible way? We don't know the answer to that. But I guarantee you, that just as Jesus described the idea of counting the cost of what it means to follow him, you know very well that if Joseph took courage to go and to take the body of Jesus and to bury it, he counted the cost. How about you this morning? Are you a secret disciple of Jesus? Is it such that you obeyed the gospel sometime back and you want people to know you're a Christian when you come to this place? But when you leave the doors of this building, is it something in which you're afraid? You're ashamed of Jesus and of his words? Or is it something that you love the world so much that it's just easier to keep your discipleship secret? Will you not learn the example of Joseph and take courage? Count the cost that's involved. It's not just a matter of being a Christian when we're at this place. It is a matter of following him wholly and at all times. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. That is following Jesus. That is the way we become a disciple of Jesus. And we need to do that not secretly, but openly. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Oh, praise the Lord.